The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, America's Got Talent finalist Ketchy Okuchie shares her journey through burn recovery after surviving a tragic plane crash.
And I remember the moment I looked into that mirror, just kind of being taken aback, like, oh wow, okay, that's extremely different. But I think what really struck me the most in that moment was that even though I physically did not look like Ketchy, there was still something very familiar in, like, that was reflecting back to me. Like, I just knew it was me, even though it didn't look like me.
Well, I will soon be preaching 60 years, and Betty and I are married 60 years, so we'll be talking about that. But I've been coming into your home for 55 years, and I want you to know it's a blessing. James Robinson, my wife Betty, and we've been walking around the world putting God's arms around people that are overlooked, the least of these most of the time. And you have made it happen. Those of you who watch this show, but we have walked all over Africa for more than 30 years. And we have a guest who's just written a book, More Than My Scars. Ketchy was a finalist in America's Got Talent a few years ago. Simon Cowell wrote the foreword to this book. That in itself is a miracle. But here's the thing. She was in a horrible plane crash in Nigeria. Over 100 people on board, 2 people lived. She was 16. Now, she didn't know why, when all the others died, why is she alive? And then how does she deal with the questions that are in her mind? And then how does she deal with the scars when she's burned, second and third degree burns, not on her face, but much of her body? Ketchy Okuchie. I'm going to ask her to say it even better than I did. Ketchy, you are a beautiful person.
Oh, thank you.
And I know there were times probably you didn't feel that way. But say your last name. I didn't say it exactly right.
You did good. It was Okuchie.
Okuchie.
Yes.
Did I do okay on Ketchy?
You did very okay. You did perfect.
Well, okay. You were just a teenager.
Yes.
And you were really puzzled why only 2 people lived.
Yes.
Okay, tell me how you dealt with that. Tell me the challenges that came, because you have written a powerful story. It's a healing story for others, which is why Simon wrote the foreword.
Yes. Honestly, it was definitely a journey in and of itself to not just go through the healing process of the accident physically, but to kind of try to understand the whys, hows, and, you know, where I was supposed to go from there, from something so huge and life-changing. And definitely the most important thing for me was navigating my faith, you know, which at the time was still very much a baby. It was growing and getting nurtured by my family. And then to find out about 4 months into my treatment that everyone I knew on that plane was gone permanently. And not just that, but all other passengers were gone except, you know, 1 more person. So essentially 2 people survived this ordeal. That was shattering for me, because up until that point, I assumed if I was alive that everyone else was alive. I felt like it might not be as bad if 1 person survives, because who survives a plane crash in the first place? So when I realized that, like, the gravity of this miracle, really, of this tragedy, I felt so depressed because of all the lives that were lost, but also very confused, because at that point I was learning that, you know, this God is a good God. You know, he's great, he's amazing, he's powerful. And so I just couldn't understand how he would just allow 60 kids to go in just one go. I just couldn't understand that. And it was a struggle for me to kind of shift my perspective on God, because up until that point, I want to say that I had seen him as this, like, stern father figure, and then I was learning about him to be a person who answered prayers, a being who answered prayers. So it was almost like transactional, really, in how I saw him. But then now I was being faced with the fact that it's not always you don't always get the results you want just because you believe in him, you know? So that was a hard thing to swallow for sure. You know, it was very difficult to swallow that. But my mom, my family for real, but like the whole family, but specifically my mom, she was used throughout this process by the Holy Spirit because of the things that she said to me that I will never forget till today. And those things define that shift in perspective that I had when it comes to God.
Share a couple of those thoughts that she shared with you.
So the main thing I struggled with was understanding who God was, just point blank period, you know, and trying to understand that he's not a vending machine, you know, where you ask for something and then you get something back from him immediately. That's not what that relationship is supposed to be. And I couldn't understand how someone so good could allow something so horrible to happen. And I also didn't understand how Christians were going through difficult things, because I thought the whole point of being faithful and being a believer was that it shielded you, you know, in this world. And my mom told me that being a Christian does not mean that you will cease to experience negative and difficult things. That's not how it works. It does not, like, you still live in this world that is flawed. You will experience hurt, and bad things happen to good and bad people, just as good things happen to good and bad people, and we don't understand why. That's just how the world works. But what being a Christian does, how it sets you apart, is that when those bad things happen, for example, a plane crash, or maybe something not as huge, you know, when they happen, they give you, like, he gives you a place to go to when those bad things happen. So he is more like, he's a place of refuge. He's a place of peace and a place of comfort, you know. So he is who you turn to, you know, when difficult things happen in life. So the difference there would be a non-believer might encounter difficult things and feel hopeless, like it's a dead end. But being a believer lets you know that it's never hopeless. As long as you have breath in you, it's not the end when those bad things happen. There's a place where you can go that will give you comfort and love and most times reinvigorate you to go back out there and keep facing those challenges. So I think that was the most important perspective change for me in terms of faith. I started to see God more as a loving father who wanted the best for us, even though sometimes the world would not give us the best. And I think that that was so important for me to realize that, because it helped me understand that he was a place to also draw strength from. You know, I was trying to make sense of this horrible thing that happened, and I just could not, you know. And I feel like he was the place I went to for comfort, even though things didn't make any sense. And more importantly, he gave me a purpose in my survival to use my life as a way to kind of show those who passed away, you know, that I appreciate the second chance by living for them, you know, and not just going through the motions now. You know, now I had even more of a desperate, like, need to live my life on behalf of those that passed away, especially my friends. And I think that that was something that that's a thought process I could only have accessed after I saw God for who he really was, which was, you know, a father who cares.
You went to the Burn Center in Johannesburg for quite a while.
Yes.
And then I guess back to your home, but then you ended up in the Burn Center in Shriners in Houston.
Yes.
And now then Houston is your home.
Mm-hmm.
So the healing process continued physically,
yes.
Spiritually.
Yes.
When people get the book, which I'm praying they will, More Than My Scars, what do you want them to hear? And how did you get into the music and so forth? Mm. What is it that, you know, when you saw what had happened, for instance, the scars, how did you handle this, and then how did you get into the music?
So when it comes to the scars, this was something that I was very aware I needed to decide on. I guess the importance it's gonna have in my life before I left the hospital. I had to decide for myself what priority to place my physical scars, my appearance, because if I got out into the world after leaving the hospital, you know, without being prepared, the world will decide for me how to feel about myself, how to feel about my scars. And I couldn't let that happen. So I simply, at the time when I asked my mom to show me my reflection, to give me a mirror, my intention was to see myself, react however I was going to react, and if I needed some kind of therapy, to get going as soon as possible so that I could be okay. Because at that point, this was about 4 months in, I knew I was bandaged head to toe, my head everywhere. But I had not seen my face, but I knew based on what I'd seen that it would not be what I expect, you know? So I was definitely nervous about that. You know, I was nervous about how it would change my personality, if it would affect how I felt about myself. You know, a lot of my confidence I felt up until that point came from my physical appearance. You know, at 16, I was a very pretty teenager, very aware of it, and that gave me a lot of confidence. So now that I knew it might be different, I was worried about how that would change me. And it was definitely a very nerve-wracking moment for myself and my mom and my dad. So the next day, she brought the mirror, and she tried to prepare me, which just made me more nervous because she was like, you know, we're still doing surgery. Everything's going to be okay. So I was like, cool, cool. And then she showed me my reflection. And I remember the moment I looked into that mirror, everything was very different from how it is now. Everything was very pink and raw, you know. Mm. There was no skin on my face, and it was just very different from the last time I saw myself, you know? Sure. And I remember just kind of being taken aback, like, oh, wow, okay, that's extremely different. But I think what really struck me the most in that moment was that even though I physically did not look like Ketchy, there was still something very familiar in, like, that was reflecting back to me. So this person didn't look like the Ketchy that I knew from memory, but she still felt the essence of it. Like, I just knew it was me, even though it didn't look like me. It might have been maybe in my eyes or something in there that was just, like, that hadn't changed. And that was the moment that I realized that, you know, if I can still feel like me, even if I don't look like me anymore, then whatever makes me who I am has to go much deeper than what we can see on the surface. And I think that that was probably the second most important realization I had while in South Africa. The fact that my scars did not seem to change the essence of who I was what gave birth to what has become my life mantra, which is that my scars did not define me. And that was what gave birth to the name of the book, More Than My Scars, because it was clear that this was only a surface thing, and the essence of who we are as people goes way beyond what people can see. Now, that's why we say don't judge a book by its cover, because you can look great and be horrible and vice versa. So I think understanding that was probably the most important thing for me in terms of identity, because then if I didn't feel a type of way about my scars, then no one could make me feel any type of way about them. And feeling that way about my scars gave me a lot of freedom as well, because I didn't have to dress different. I didn't have to behave in a different way or stop having the same sense of humor. Like, all those things I liked about myself didn't have to change just because I looked different on the outside. And more importantly, the support system I had around me, my family, they reinforced that feeling for me. They didn't focus on my appearance. They just wanted me to be better. And that validated what I felt about my identity being the, like, least important thing here, you know? So that also gave me confidence that I was approaching this in the right way. So I think after, as my faith grew, you know, I kind of learned that, you know, as I was learning about God and learning about how much he loved us, I was able to kind of see that he was probably the best place to place my identity in, because he will never change how he sees us. If he loves us, he loves us. It doesn't have anything to do with how we look, from when we're children down to when we're old. It doesn't matter. So that's probably a very safe place to see. It's probably safest to see myself through his eyes, because then nothing anyone in the world says, including loved ones, would matter, because his opinion would never change about us. So I think over time, we kind of developed into seeing myself the way he sees us. And so that bolstered me to go out into the world and not be fazed by the things people say, especially when it comes to my scars. It's not the way to get at me. But one good way to get at me would be definitely, I think, my voice, because that's a little more personal. And sharing that with the world, aside from my family, was definitely something that took a very long time, you know.
But it was music.
Yes.
That put you before the world.
Yes, it was.
To show them a person that obviously needed a healing, mm-hmm. was experiencing a healing mm-hmm. that was deeper than the scars.
Yes.
More than my scars.
Yep.
I would like for our viewers to hear one of those songs that you and another friend wrote. And I want you to listen to it. The name again?
Here I am.
And this is who we are. Let him be who he is in us. listen, watch, be blessed.
Beat up, broken, brought to my knees. Some say I never go far. I've lived with feelings that cover my heart, along with all of these scars. Then I met you, my whole changed. You turned me around. I've never been the same. I believe in myself. You are my strength. It's all because of you. You showed me the light, and I ran. Be where I am right now. So this one I sing for you. A standing ovation, please take your bow. I'm forever thankful, it's true. Then I met you, my whole world changed. Turn me around. I've never been the same. I believe in myself. You are my strength. It's all because of you. You showed me the light, and I ran.
Wow, thank you, God. Thank you, Ketchy. And I want you to get this book because it's just full of healing truth. Simon, I hope sometime I meet you. You're a very gifted person. And just watching you encourage some people that could be so overlooked, maybe sometime we can just chat. Not on some kind of television show. I'd just love to talk to you. Thank you for writing the forward of this. Ketchy, we're going to write now do something our viewers want to do very badly. They actually want to help rescue people, Betty, who have been trafficked mm-hmm. sexually, beginning most of them as children. And our viewers love what we're doing so much that they're giving right now a $320,000 challenge gift. So, that's which amazing. Means if you would give it, it's an average of $128 to rescue someone and to begin to restore them. It'll be doubled immediately. And, you know, Betty, I always ask for big gifts. You don't need help thinking small. $1,280, we can rescue 10 from trafficking. But now it'll be 20. So whatever you can do, but I want you to listen to Sheila Walsh talking to a precious girl who has been trapped and enslaved. Watch closely and prayerfully.
Who is your best friend?
Hello, I mean, the pet just not the Aunt Jay room, the white of woman, perhaps on.
Me and home. Move it up to her car, honey.
She said, no, nobody.
Do you have anyone that you trust?
mean.
No.
Many of the girls I've met on these trips are young, defenseless teenagers, and they all have similar stories. They wake up next to a much older, strange man, and they're held captive for weeks, months, or even years.
Do you remember that first night? Do you remember what that felt like?
You and I, as God's sons and daughters, we've got to be the ones telling these girls, you have a purpose, you have a future, and you have hope. There is a God who loves you, and He is your friend. You are not worthless. You are not worth just $10 anytime a man comes through the door. You are priceless. If we don't rescue these girls right now, their abuse and misery will continue night after night. It is our responsibility to protect these precious girls, show them the love of God, and help them heal.
Dear God, please set the men free that are using the girls and then that are paying for this horrible activity, supporting it. God, set them free, but God, help us right now set these girls free. In Jesus' name. Betty, you and I have been close to these girls, sometimes boys that are trafficked. It's heartbreaking to realize they have become slaves, but love can set them free. And that is what I want all of our viewers to understand.
You know, James, you and I have two beautiful daughters. We have beautiful granddaughters, and we have beautiful great-granddaughters. And I can't even imagine what it would do to my heart and all our family's heart if something happened to them in this situation. But let me tell you something. These are our children, our family I'm talking about. But these children are God's daughters. We need to take the responsibility to reach out to them and help them and put them into the safety and care of people that love them.
You know, I'm just really inspired by you every time I talk to you on television, you the viewer. And I did mention that the $320,000 challenge gift now has been given for several years by a group of people who said, this is so special to us that we do this together. And it's a group of them, not a very big group, but they put up a tremendous challenge gift, which means that, and think about this, because for some people, Betty, it's challenging for people to make a gift. Mm-hmm. Not many people can drill a water well, mm-hmm. but thank God those who can do. But $128 is the average it takes to rescue a girl or stop them from getting trafficked, and we know how to head it off. Also to go in and set them free. We know what to do and how to do it, but it takes an average of $128. With the matching gift, you don't rescue just one with $128, you rescue two. But it also means that $64 can rescue one. It's doubled. Thank you, those of you who make the challenge gift. But those of you who are making just the best gift you can, knowing it is going to immediately be doubled, what an incredible incentive. We have some gifts to send you to bless you, but you're giving the greatest gift. You're giving freedom and you're giving life and love. We rescue and we restore all of these that we're able to reach. And I'm asking you, please, go get your bank card, use it like a check, dial the phone number, or go online and please make this great life-giving gift. This is liberation. This is setting people free. Thank you so much for doing it.
Innocent children and young people longing to be loved and cared for are being abducted and sold at the hands of violent predators, forced into the evil industry of human trafficking. Through Mission Rescue Life, you can reach out to warn children who are at risk for sex trafficking, rescue those already enslaved, and restore young lives and give them a future. With a generous $320,000 matching gift, now your gift of $128 to help reach, rescue, or restore one child can be doubled to help two children. Your $64 gift will be matched to help save one child from the horrors of human trafficking. And a $32 mission rescue gift will be doubled to $64. With your gift today, we'll send you Believe This, Not That, featuring a promise from heaven for every need on earth. This book is a resource every believer should have when facing discouragement, pain, fear, or the vast array of negative thoughts that attack all believers. With your gift of $128 or more, you'll receive Experiencing Israel by Tony Evans. Discover the Holy Land like never before and view stunning scenes in spectacular full-color photography. Also, find practical applications that bring the world of the Bible into your life today. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,280, which will now help save 20 children, and you may receive our inspiring bronze sculpture, Consider the Birds. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
And to those of you who will help us rescue a precious life, we will send you a life that was saved, and a life with scars, but a mighty God has lifted Ketchy way above those scars and those pains. This will be liberating to so many of you. You help us help these precious children, these girls, and set them free. We'll send this to you if you'd like to have it. Ketchy, we love you. Father, I want you to bless Ketchy more than she ever imagined.
Amen.
Thank you for her life. Thank you for your beauty in her. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thanks for being our guest today, Ketchy.
Oh, please. It's been
Thanks
my pleasure.
For sharing through the scars.
Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you, too.
Thank you. Thank you so much for watching and helping us. We so appreciate it.
Stay connected with Life Today through your favorite social media. Get access to exclusive content and news from all of the outreaches of Life. Just search Life Today and you'll be connected to exciting shows featuring your favorite guests. Never miss a moment to get inspired, get involved, and get the best of life anytime, anywhere. Life Today is always on. Subscribe, follow, like, and get the Life Today social media experience. Growing up as children with no direction led to disaster for Jody and Billy Ballinger. Their miraculous story of redemption tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.